Well, good morning to everybody this morning. And if you have Bibles with you, if you could turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. And for those of you who it's your first time with us this morning, or you've been coming often, I'm just going to try and help you to see where we are as a church. We've been looking at God's blueprint for church membership. What does it mean to be part of God's church when we come into it? And we've looked at what it is to, and how important it is to have daily devotions as individuals, to read and know God's word personally. But also we've looked at what it means to give generously. God's church is financed by the people that come along to it, and how we look after that, but also how we care for those who are outside of the church, missionaries, and those who are in need. Last week, we looked at what it was to be a devoted servant. Those in the church who were gathered together, loving one another, sacrificing things together in order that each other may be served. And this week we're looking at what it is to have Christian leaders. So we're looking at Hebrews 13 to take a look at our Christian leaders. In order for us to understand what the writer of Hebrews is asking of the church, because we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but it's clear that he wants to give a message to this church about the importance of supporting your leaders. But before you can support your leaders, what does the Bible say about what a leader is? Because that will help you in order to understand how to respond to your leaders. Another term for church leaders is church officer. And there's a man called Wayne Grudem who has defined it as this: a church officer is someone who has been publicly recognized as having the right and responsibility to perform certain functions for the benefit of the whole church. It's helpful, isn't it, that someone in church office has a purpose and it makes a responsibility clear. It also shows that the church officers are there primarily for the good of the whole church, not just a select few, or even those they get on with, but the whole church. But what does the Bible say these office roles are? And we're just going to look at those briefly. There are three main offices that the Bible teaches us to have within the church. Now, the first one is apostle. The church office was limited to the time when the early church was founded, so you won't find apostles today. But the apostles had authority to write words, which became the words of Scripture, what we have in our Bibles today. Nobody today can add words to the Bible because we believe it is complete in every way. So we can't have apostles. But there are two things to remember about an apostle that qualifies them to be an apostle. The first one, you would have had to have seen Jesus rise from the dead with your own eyes. So you would have to have seen Jesus after he was raised from the dead with your own eyes. And secondly, it was Jesus who appointed them. So if anyone today claims they're apostle from Scripture, they can't, because they don't meet those two things, and nor can they. The second one is elder, or it's known as pastor, overseer, and bishop. It was usual in the New Testament, and we get it from the book of James, that there are elders, plural, governing the New Testament churches. During Paul's first missionary journey, his normal procedure was to establish a group of elders in each church shortly after the church began. Titus, one of Paul's trusted leaders, was given the role to go and appoint and train leaders. He was appointed to fix churches that we're in a mess by putting a good leadership together. So from the New Testament, we can say there is one, a consistent pattern of elders appointed in every church. And two, we see that these elders were to govern it and keep watch over it. You see, elders are also called pastors or bishops or overseers. They are interchangeable in the New Testament. I know it sounds confusing, but Paul uses these words interchangeably to describe what we know as a shepherd. The Greek word for pastor is shepherd. Elders are told to be like shepherds by Peter. They are to shepherd the church like a shepherd looks after his flock. So what are the responsibilities of elders or bishops or overseers or pastors in a church? What do they do? Well, this is what it says in 1 Peter 5:2-5. Tend the flock of God, that is your charge. There you go, there's the idea of shepherd coming in. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not as domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd is manifested, you will obtain the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you that are younger, be subject to these elders. You see, these leaders are to act as shepherds of the flock. They are not to domineer, that is not to rule harshly or oppressively. But it suggests that the elders have a ruling or a governing function in the churches that they were to be appointed over. You see, they look after the affairs of the church, but they also have the responsibility of teaching. There are those leaders who labor in preaching and teaching. And Paul implies, when talking to Timothy in his book, that some teachers, some leaders, do it for a living. So we are to pay people to be able to lead us as a church, which is where we get pastor from. So who can be an elder, pastor, bishop, overseer of a church? The first thing is the role of pastor or elder within a church is solely a role for men. This is the conviction of this church, and we hold to that from Scripture. But we need to note that God sees men and women as equals and are valued the same. We have different roles within the church. I can talk you through that later if you want. We don't have time to go into that this morning. The next qualification is they are to be blameless in their family relationships. If a person or a man is blameless, what does it mean? Well, firstly, it doesn't mean that they're sinless. There's only been ever one sinless person on this planet, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the definition of sinless, God looks at a life and can't see anything wrong with it. Blameless is when men and women look at a life and see a wholesome, honest, good, upright, stable life, one that is an example to follow. You see the difference? When God talks about assigning those to look after the church, they're not sinless. They are going to fail. They are going to have faults. But they are to be blameless. Blameless not just in his family relationships, but in his behavior and conduct at work and at home. Blameless in controlling himself, not overbearing, serving God, not themselves. Not quick-tempered, not thinking about your own feelings. Not drunk, not thinking of your own need. Not violent, God's work does not get done that way. Not greedy for money. It's not about you, it's about God. What's your motive? So you can see there are qualifications to be a leader, and it speaks very clearly of their character and their relationship with God and others. But the third office is deacon, which we find in the New Testament. And this word deacon has come from the word servant in the Greek. And the Bible speaks of them as having different functions within the church. The Bible speaks of them as being men and women. You see, there was Phoebe in the book of Romans who was a deaconess, a servant to the church. As you read through the vastness that we have in the New Testament, you find that they have responsibility in caring for finances in the church and perhaps some administration responsibilities. They've administered to the physical needs to those in the church or community who needed help, as we find in the book of Acts. It's significant to know that nowhere in the New Testament do deacons have ruling authority over the church as elders do. Nor are deacons ever required to be able to teach. It's good if they can, but they don't have the requirement to teach sound doctrine, although they need to know it. We need to know that biblical leadership and what it is so that we know how to respond and treat them. And the writer here in Hebrews wants the church he's writing to know that your leaders live and behave in a certain way, and so do you as members in response to them. So that your church life, our common life, as I talked about last week, together will be joyful. Our life together is to be joyful. I want us to know, before we look at the response to leaders that we are to have, that the biblical pattern is that we grow together as a family. Don't expect your leaders to be the finished, final product. You see, they're to be growing with you. You see, when Paul writes to Timothy in his book, he says the church watches us growing. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so everyone may see your progress. You see, Paul expects Timothy, who is a leader of the church, to be growing, to be really hard working, because he's going to be maturing in faith and love and ministry. And those people in the church are going to be watching him, because the leaders are meant to be an example and show their love. So there are three things I think Hebrews here in our passage helps us to recognize about our leaders and our responses to them. And the first one we find is in verse 17, and it's pastoral leadership. Pastoral leadership. You see, the leaders are keeping watch over the souls in the church. These men have to keep watch as shepherds caring for sheep, or as a sentry in military service. The word is used to describe the activities of a watchman on duty in the city. Rich imagery used by Old Testament prophets. You see, these leaders have lost sheep in their congregation. They're described as diligent pastors, alert shepherds, with a God-given responsibility to care for their flock. They've gone through difficult times together. And the writer needs to encourage the church on how they are to respond to their leaders. So how are members expected to react to such devoted pastoral leadership, those who care for the flock? Well, the first one is responsive obedience. The teaching ministry of these leaders will be of limited value if local Christians merely just listen to their words but don't put them into practice. Throughout Hebrews, it expresses the importance of being obedient and responsive to the word of God. But this isn't blind obedience. This isn't unthinking obedience to everything a Christian teacher says. Otherwise, there'd be little point in issuing the warning that he gives the church about our diverse and strange doctrines, which you find in verse 9. We're to use our minds and our understanding of God's word You see, the New Testament teaching is that the clear recognition of discernment is obviously necessary. Also, that obedience to the revealed word of God is essential. The second thing is respectful submission. Respectful submission. Members are exhorted to submit to their leaders. If obedience applies to the leader's teaching, then submission relates to the leader's function. So obedience applies to their teaching, submission relates to their function. The clear recognition of authoritative leadership is essential for the harmony and effective administration of any group, not just God's church. Just as the New Testament does not encourage blind obedience, neither does it teach unintelligent submission. It is not teaching us our elders are accountable for every aspect of your life. But it doesn't mean you can't consult them. So it doesn't mean you come to your leaders every time you want to make a big purchase or you want to change your business. Because the ultimate accountability is between you and God. But it doesn't mean we don't go to mature Christians and seek advice. You see, when you're dependent upon God rather than your leaders, that is a true mark of Christian maturity. And even more seriously, teaching of that kind places a dangerous power in the hands of those who either distort or manipulate biblical teaching. The wrong leader can exercise power and authority above and beyond what they should. Your leaders are here to serve God and to serve you for your sake and personal growth. God makes it clear that the Christian is answerable to Christ alone. We're encouraged here to desire to be obedient and submissive member of our local church, but not without using our minds. Knowing that our leaders are not to be dictators, but models and exemplary humility. You see, the same model is given to us in our marriages, where the responsibility of authority is given to the husband, and the wife is submissive to him. But the man is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. The wife will be wanting to submit with joy if the husband is leading well as an example and that she knows he loves her and cares for her. The third thing is loving cooperation. You see, the fact that the writer here has to point out that the members of the church need to obey and listen to their leaders shows that there was possibly a lack of it within the church. Because he says that the writer urges that the members should respond eagerly to their leaders so that such people might derive happiness and pleasure from their ministry and not grief. You see, the word translated here for us is groaning, displeasure, burden. If spiritual leaders have to labor under grim and hostile conditions in their local church, then that doesn't work out well for the members. Immediate good, certainly not in the most recent future. You see, we can also easily overburden the leadership, be condemning unnecessarily. We as members need to think through how we treat our leaders who care for us. So we've looked at pastoral leadership and how the church is to respond to them. But the next thing about our church leaders we are to notice is their accountable leadership. And we get that from verse 17. Verse 17, it tells us the church, that the leaders are to give an account. They are responsible for the church. When Jesus returns, your leaders will be held accountable for what has gone on in the church. How they have led, how they've advised, taught, and cared for the members. it may well be that the reference here to leaders' joy may not be now, their present satisfaction, but to the ultimate destiny. It talks strongly about a future accountability and a future joy. But it also, I think, talks about possibly being joyful when you have awkward members. One thing is certain, these ministers knew, like all other Christians, that then they were not answerable to fellow church members for their leadership, but like all Christians, accountable to God. You see, leaders, church leaders deal with eternal issues which have eternal consequences. The third and last thing we are to notice that from Hebrews about leaders is dependent leadership, which is verses 18 to 21. When the writer asks the church to be obedient, submissive, and to cooperate in these verses, we see a side of leaders where the weakness and vulnerability of their service is shown in their humility as they depend upon the prayers of the church. So he asks for prayers, but not only that, he then prays for them. He's dependent on their prayers for him, and they alike are dependent on the great shepherd of the sheep. So the first thing we're going to look at is their prayers for him. Their prayers for him. No one can work effectively for Christ unaided or unsupported. You see, the writer asks the church to continue to pray on his behalf. He writes this word of exhortation out of a deep pastoral concern. You see, he's writing to them in a time of crisis, and he wants to be sure that in writing this, they don't get the wrong intention why he's writing this letter. He wants them to see that he's acting only in an honorable manner. But then he makes another request. He asks for prayer again. He urges them to pray earnestly for the word, which is used elsewhere in the chapter. You see, it's about engaging prayer. You see, prayer is an inseparable spiritual responsibility of leaders. The writer longs not only to communicate with his congregation by letter, but he also wants to see them face to face. You see, it's not just the work of a Christian leader to declare truth, as essential as that is. It is an equal privilege to enjoy the fellowship of God's people. You see, he seeks the prayers of the church. You see, your leaders need your prayer more than they ask for it, and we're to do it regularly. The second thing is his prayer for them. He's asked for prayer for him, and now he prays for them, for the church. The Christian leader is prayerful over the whole congregation. His great longing is that the Lord will equip them with everything good. His confidence in the God to whom he prays is important as the things that he asks for in his prayers. You see, only a saving God can equip them with everything good. He is the God of peace. Peace in biblical thought, there is something far more than a peacefulness and a calmness. It shows the quality of salvation God is able to give his people. You see, he has obtained peace for us through the work of Christ, who's had victory over death, sin, and the devil. Because of Jesus, we have peace with God and peace with man. And that should remind us of the word rest. God's sense of rest. Leaning, depending on him through all situations. Are the difficulties going on in this church greater than the problem of raising people from the dead? See, nothing's too hard for God. Through the lifetime, Jesus Christ exercised the caring, compassionate ministry of being a good shepherd. You see, he loved the sheep so much that he gave his own life for them. By his risen power, he continues to guard and protect them as the chief shepherd. He cares for the whole flock of God. See, for this great shepherd, nothing is impossible for him, and no detail too insignificant for his attention. What we see as mundane and uninteresting in our lives, God cares about. He's the great shepherd who leads, but he sometimes leads from behind, guiding the flock gently from the back. Moreover, this pastoral prayer is addressed to a resourceful God. You see, he's dependent on God to be able to equip. He knows what is good for them and has gifts for which he can equip them. And there are two meanings to this word equip. The first one is equip to make complete. The word equip to prepare literally means to put into proper condition or to make complete. The leader here wants to, in his prayers, encourage the gifts given to those in the church. You see, the gifts that have been given need to mature. They're not complete. And he used and to be used for the will of God. You see, only God can sharpen and bring about the gifts of his people. But it's the responsibility of the leaders to give the opportunities, the encouragements, and the correct and constructive criticism to bring about the equipping that God is doing. Whatever their needs, the God of peace will certainly equip them with everything good. Equip can also mean restore, repair, or mend. It's the word used in the Gospels to describe how the disciples used to mend their nets. In equipping his people with everything good, our God is able to not only to supply what is necessary, but also to repair what is broken. I find this immensely helpful for such a time for us as a church. You see, the church mentioned here had corporate difficulties within the church. It had become torn and divided by strife. The limbs had been dislocated. You can read that in chapter 12, 13. And some were beginning to wonder whether they could ever be made whole again. You see, the final prayer here that this leader does for the church assures these believers that things can be different. The God of peace can mend that which is torn and repair what is broken. Do you feel broken this morning? Well, it's God who can equip you with everything good that you may do his will. Our church leaders lead us so that God may equip us. Equipped with everything good, we will do that which honors him, do his will, which pleases him, that which is pleasing in his sight, which glorifies him, to whom be glory. We are to respond in love to our leaders. Amen.